All men have turned away from God, the pagans, the Jews, all men in general. But God's justification has come, offered to them, because there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Abraham received that justification even before he was circumcised, which was a symbol of his being joined in God's family. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. We can yield ourselves servants unto righteousness, unto holiness. We didn't have any pleasure in those things we lived in before we were saved. After all, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's true that we would do what we can't. We don't do what we wish we could do. And yet, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the Spirit, who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. We're adopted. We are so close to him that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. God had chosen the nation of Israel. He hardened Pharaoh's heart and got them out of Egypt. And yet they rebelled against him. So he pulled them off like tame branches on an olive tree. And he grafted in wild branches, which are the Gentiles. I think almost every one of us is a Gentile. I don't know of anyone here that says he's a Jew. That's okay. But we're all grafted into the same olive tree. And one of these days, Israel will be grafted in again, and that'll be life from the dead. I still don't know what that means. We can't understand the mercies of God. We can't instruct him. It's outstanding. Those mercies, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Show it off so people can see it. It is said that the old Anabaptists, from which we get our wonderful Mennonite friends, believed that there was no such thing as the invisible church. We talk about the invisible church because I don't know for sure whether some of these people who profess Christ are saved. They don't act like it sometimes. Of course, somebody might say, Norman, you don't act like it sometimes either. then there are some people who don't act too well that probably are saved. So since we don't know who the saved ones are, we claim they're invisible. I heard about the pastor who wished that the invisible church would show up to Sunday on Sunday. But the Anabaptists believed that if you're a Christian believer, it shows up in how you appear. I mean, you look different. You act different. And so they said there's no such thing. The church should be visible. That's a good idea. Well, he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We turn from the world. Jack was telling us. Meg was telling us. We receive in our salvation the Holy Spirit. We act according to the Scripture. Our life gets changed. Ben was talking about the caterpillar. Chuck Swindoll said that the caterpillar was crawling around on the ground, saw a butterfly fly overhead, and says, boy, you wouldn't catch me flying in one of those things. But think about it. If you are renewing your mind, I know some people, just lovely people. admirable people. You just, well, it makes you jealous in a sense. I hope it's a godly jealous, so you want to go home and obey the scripture better yourself. There's some fine women in my local church. They are the glory of their husbands. I don't know whether he quite realizes it, but they're the glory to her husband in my eyes. Wonderful women. And, well, I'll ride a little hobby horse. There's nothing more beautiful, more handsome than a beautiful woman who serves God, unless it be a stalwart man who serves God. How's that sound?
Sounds
good. Bob Green says he'll accept that.
No.
We need to have our minds renewed so we can understand our place in God's creation. Okay. Now, some say that when we read the scripture, we should look for 7 things to change our lives. And I'm not going to remember them all. But is there a sin I should forsake? Think about that when we read the scripture. Is there a confession I should make? Is there a prayer I should say? Is there an action I should take, a command I should obey? Things like that. So maybe as we go through some of this tonight, let's see if there's a sin we should forsake and a confession I should make, an obedience I should do. So we're going to go through some of these things. As Ben stated, we're all in one body. There are many offices. I wanted to be a pastor. I went to the seminary, have a Bachelor of Divinity degree. A friend says, gee, you'd never know that. And two little churches in northeastern South Dakota had me candidate in 1964. I did a crummy job that weekend. They were afraid of my blindness, and I also had an angry attitude, and I'm sure the Holy Ghost led them not to call me. But it would have been nice if I'd had a heart for the Lord. I could have stayed there 25 years and raised a generation. Well, that didn't happen. Rarely does somebody ask me to preach. Well, the last 3 times I've been here. Thank you so much. It's a wonderful gift. Thank you. Well, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has given to every man the measure of faith. What's that old worldly song? Oh, yes, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. You can tell he was a worldling, can't you? But if you know the scripture and you can comfort somebody or advise them to be more clean before the Lord, you have a measure of faith from knowing the word of God, and you can prophesy. I saw a case where somebody was so discouraged that people gathered around her and prayed with her and gave her scripture verses, and it was beautiful to see. But she cried because God can do these wonderful things. If you're given the gift of teaching, you do your teaching. Get your job done. Now, you're supposed to prepare. They tell me that the Sunday school teacher learns more about his preparation on the lesson than the students do in the class. Some of us come to class and we let the teacher talk to us. We didn't read the scripture ahead of time. I should have prepared a little better for this one. In fact, there's an English composer who came to Lincoln, Nebraska to do a workshop, and he claimed that the most inspirational thing that happens to him is a deadline. How many of you had a book report assignment in school? Did you get started on it right away, or did you wait till the last minute, like I did sometimes? A lot of people waited till the last minute. Maybe you stayed up a lot of the night to get the assignment done. But you know, My freshman and sophomore years in college, believe it or not, I got the assignments done on time. And at the exam week, the man read the tests to me orally so I could polish off a three-hour exam in 45 minutes. Well, having been studied up in advance and so on like that, exam week was easy. I had lots of relaxation time. I even took a girl out on a walk a few times. Months later, she married me, and then we didn't walk so much. Anyhow, say you're set up as a ruler. Maybe you're a deacon or a deaconess in the church. My wife was deaconess. What a part of her job was to prepare the Lord's Supper. So we get the matzah and the Welch's grape drink and get it ready in the containers and everything, get it ready. But you see, when you're given a job of ruling, do it with diligence. Well, not too long ago, I borrowed a book from the library. He knows who it was. And after 6 weeks, he wrote me a note and says, this book needs to come back. You know what? I played that book as I was puttering around the house and not listening to my radio. You know what? I got the thing done after all. But it was procrastination, laziness, and distraction that prevented me from getting it done on time. What Tom Smith was saying this morning, always put off until tomorrow what you should have done last week. All right, so you've given the gift of exhortation. In the old Methodist churches, they say that the preacher would preach, and then at the end of the message, somebody, an official exhorter, would stand up and urge people to go out and obey what they'd heard. Well, since in my local church, they don't ask me to do anything, and I must confess that I grieve over that, my idea is to stand in the pathway when people come into church and hold out my hand with a smile on the face, a name tag on so I can look down and see who I am, and a lot of people say, good morning, and I'll say, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. This is a great day to serve the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Serve Jesus with joy today. This is a great week to honor Him. So that is my purpose in exhorting. Perhaps it will bear fruit. I don't have to wait for the results today anyway. He tells us to give with simplicity. How many of you have taken part in the share-a-thons in your local Christian station? KGBI in Omaha, when it was owned by Grace College of the Bible University, they had share-a-thons, and I took to offering a piano tuning for somebody who would donate $50. Somebody down in Tecumseh was offering a car wash for somebody who donates so much. It got that day, that week, everybody was looking for the best deal. Well, the next year, the manager of the station, in good conscience, didn't have those prizes as tokens. He was a smart man. And yet to this day, our two Lincoln school Christian schools, Lincoln Christian School and Parkview School, hold auctions. So I decided to donate a piano tuning, actually five for each place, and they can bid on those, and that way the school gets some money. But I'm not sure whether that's the best idea. And yet I go ahead and do it, hoping that it will help raise the money for the schools. But giving with simplicity. We don't attach strings to our gifts. Somebody had given the new pastor furniture. And actually, he and the kids didn't treat it quite so well. He was very unhappy. And because he also didn't like something else the pastor did, he left the church. So his giving had a string attached. I'm sorry about that. Bothered me too. Well, we're supposed to act in humility. As you heard I try to exhort people as they come into church, so I kind of act like a teacher. And so if you hear me offering some advice, probably because I think I'm halfway a preacher. Am I thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think? Well, I don't know. One fellow said, last year I had one flaw. I was conceited. But now I'm perfect. He was thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. He says, and some next verses, let love be without dissimulation. No deception here. I love you. Well, am I really seeking your response to gratify me? Or am I loving you because I want to sacrifice for your good? Our classic text, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He wasn't going to look for anything special in response. I cannot say that I'm the finest thing God ever saved. We're a bunch of lost, dead sinners who had no heart for him. He had to send his Holy Spirit to convict us with the word, show us our sin, so we'd come to the cross. And then when we came to the cross, he had to work with these people who were not very well trained. I mean, the whole book of 1 Corinthians is a church of a bunch of people in factions. I mean, it was a mess in that church. See, let love be without dissimulation. We do it without deceit. It's pure and clean and predictable and proper all the time. I've had a discussion with somebody. I keep saying that love is not a feeling. Now, I can get infatuated and have all kinds of gushy stuff go on in my mind, in my anatomy. I even, when I was 14 or 15 years old, I was in love with Mary Jo, and I couldn't eat a meal there at that time. But now I love somebody and I can eat like a horse. But love, Paul Harvey had the story about the old fella who was giving himself to his wife, who was a total invalid. And he wrote, says, I never loved that woman so much in my life as I do now. It's a wonderful thing when you can give and the feelings show up afterward. Okay, he tells us to avenge not yourselves. Give place to that. For I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And I think it was Gladys was saying, you know, God, He can repay a whole lot more than we could, and he'll get the job done neatly. Well, what's the old saying? Don't get mad, get even. Well, you are conniving, you are planning, you are scheming how you can bring misery to the fellow who's done you wrong. Isn't that right? That's not a transformed mind. That's not one that's being renewed, and it's not one that is proving, displaying, showing, demonstrating the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Don't get mad, get even. Let's see, the golden rule says, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Is that right? Another translation says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I was quoting Matthew, I think it was, 7:12. As much as ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. We call that the golden rule. Well, maybe there's the lead rule from the world that says, do others as they do you. I'm not so sure, but what we have, the rough gravel rule that says, do others before they do you. That's see, our whole attitude is from a renewed mind. The mercies of God, so supreme, so outstanding, so unimaginable, well, we'd had to be revealed before we'd even think about it. Those great mercies, therefore, present your body. Therefore, be renewed in your mind. Therefore, prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All these exhortations he gave us, led by the Holy Spirit, of things we can obey. Are there sins I should forsake? I shouldn't get mad at somebody who did mean to me. Tom and I were talking about the, I don't know, was she going to get even, or was she going to show vengeance? The girl broke off the engagement, and we called that a mail drop. A mail drop. She dropped that mail, I tell you. Well, I don't know, but my son and his first wife, 3.5 years into the marriage, she said he was stealing her jewelry and selling it at a pawn shop. He said she'd had an abortion. I thought they were both lying. I really did. And I've never quite gotten over it yet. I've never seen a kind and gentle divorce. Some say, well, we're still friends, and then they go and marry somebody else. It just bothers me. Well, the whole point is that our mind being renewed, we have jobs to do in the church. We have jobs to do in the world. We're to be witnesses of Christ wherever we go. Martin Luther said you're supposed to be a little Christ to your neighbor. Anabaptist said there's no such thing as the invisible church. If you see a Christian, you ought to be able to tell the difference. Since I'm not active in being asked to do something in the church, my mind has said, okay, let's go beyond the walls of the church. Monday through Saturday, you're not in church anyway most of the time. So is there something you can do for the Lord out there? Well, out in Nebraska, our coach, former coach Tom Osborne, started the Teammates Mentoring Program. So I asked permission if I could work with a boy. So the school counselor found a fella who would be willing to have me visit. Well, he has a Bible now. He didn't before. He has the 12 resurrection eggs from Family Life, the 7 gifts you could give to God from Family Life. Sometimes I don't know what to do, because we play with Scrabble, we play dominoes, we froze some ice in a can while the glorified ice cream freezer is what it was. Ice around it melted in the salt. But we did several things like that. Did word games like Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. How many words can you make out of all those letters? You only use one letter at a time, like they do in those. I mean, things like that. Maybe my prayer is he's going to get saved someday. The second boy who decided he wouldn't have me this year because he wants to go out and play sports. The third boy who comes from a household where his dad has never married the women he's impregnated, and maybe has another girlfriend now, I don't know. Anyway, this boy is, I've never had such close experience with a broken home, but the Lord's going to guide me. Elizabeth Elliot said there's nothing today to stop you from doing the will of God. She also said do the next thing. Are we renewed in Christ with a mind that is changed, humbly thinking of ourselves as God has given us gifts? Are we dealing with others with diligence, with godly exhortation, with prophecy according to the faith, from having learned the word of our God, of God ourselves? Do we love without dissimulation? Love is hard work. I mean it. It takes sacrifice. No response. No return sometimes. It's just plain hard work. But it's good. And those people need it. Are we willing to accept unkindness and not try to get even? Are we ready to bless rather than cursing? It was said that in Wales, in the Welsh Revival of about 105 years ago, that the message of the gospel entered those minds so thoroughly that the poor mules had to learn new language because they were now speaking Christian words. Well, we need to... The all men have turned away from God, the pagans, the Jews, all men in general. But God's justification has come, offered to them, because there's no difference for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Abraham received that justification even before he was circumcised, which was a symbol of his being joined in God's family. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. We can yield ourselves servants unto righteousness, unto holiness. We didn't have any pleasure in those things we lived in before we were saved. After all, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's true that we would do what we can't. We don't do what we wish we could do. And yet, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the Spirit, who walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. We're adopted. We are so close to Him that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. God had chosen the nation of Israel. He hardened Pharaoh's heart and got them out of Egypt. And yet they rebelled against him. So he pulled them off like tame branches on an olive tree, and he grafted in wild branches, which are the Gentiles. I think almost every one of us is a Gentile. I don't know of anyone here that says he's a Jew. That's okay. But we're all grafted into the same olive tree. And one of these days, Israel will be grafted in again, and that will be life from the dead. I still don't know what that means. We can't understand the mercies of God. We can't instruct Him. It's outstanding. Those mercies, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Show it off so people can see it. It is said that the old Anabaptists, from which we get our wonderful Mennonite friends, believed that there was no such thing as the invisible church. We talk about the invisible church because I don't know for sure whether some of these people who profess Christ are saved. They don't act like it sometimes. Of course, somebody might say, Norman, you don't act like it sometimes either. then there are some people who don't act too well that probably are saved. So since we don't know who the saved ones are, we claim they're invisible. I heard about the pastor who wished that the invisible church would show up to Sunday to church on Sunday. But the Anabaptists believed that if you're a Christian believer, it shows up in how you appear. I mean, you look different. You act different. And so they said there's no such thing. The church should be visible. That's a good idea. Well, he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We turn from the world. Jack was telling us. Ben was telling us. We receive in our salvation the Holy Spirit. We act according to the Scripture. Our life gets changed. Ben was talking about the caterpillar. Chuck Swindoll said that the caterpillar was crawling around on the ground, saw a butterfly fly overhead, and says, boy, you wouldn't catch me flying in one of those things. But think about it. If you are renewing your mind, I know some people, they're just lovely people, admirable people. It makes you jealous in a sense. I hope it's a godly jealous, so you want to go home and obey the Scripture better yourself. There's some fine women in my local church. They are the glory of their husbands. I don't know whether he quite realizes it, but they're the glory to her husband in my eyes. Wonderful women. And, I'll ride a little hobby horse. There's nothing more beautiful, more handsome than a beautiful woman who serves God, unless it be a stalwart man who serves God. How's that sound?
Sounds good.
Bob Green says he'll accept that.
No.
We need to have our minds renewed so we can understand our place in God's creation. Okay. Now, some say that when we read the Scripture, we should look for 7 things to change our lives. And I'm not going to remember them all. But is there a sin I should forsake? Think about that when we read the Scripture. Is there a confession I should make? Is there a prayer I should say? Is there an action I should take, a command I should obey? Things like that. So maybe as we go through some of this tonight, let's see if there's a sin we should forsake and a confession I should make, an obedience I should do. So we're going to go through some of these things. As Ben stated, we're all in one body. There are many offices. I wanted to be a pastor. I went to the seminary, have a Bachelor of Divinity degree. A friend says, gee, you'd never know that. And 2 little churches in northeastern South Dakota had me candidate in 1964. I did a crummy job that weekend. They were afraid of my blindness, and I also had an angry attitude, and I'm sure the Holy Ghost led them not to call me. But it would have been nice if I had a heart for the Lord. I could have stayed there 25 years and raised a generation. Well, that didn't happen. Rarely does somebody ask me to preach. Well, the last 3 times I've been here. Thank you so much. It's a wonderful gift. Thank you. Well, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has given to every man the measure of faith. What's that old worldly song? Oh, yes, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. You can tell he was a worldly, can't you? But if you know the Scripture and you can comfort somebody or advise them to be more clean before the Lord, you have a measure of faith from knowing the Word of God, and you can prophesy. I saw a case where somebody was so discouraged that people gathered around her and prayed with her and gave her scripture verses, and it was beautiful to see. But she cried because God can do these wonderful things. If you're given the gift of teaching, you do your teaching. Get your job done. Now, you're supposed to prepare. They tell me that the Sunday school teacher learns more about his preparation on the lesson than the students do in the class. Some of us come to class and we let the teacher talk to us. We didn't read the scripture ahead of time. I should have prepared a little better for this one. In fact, there's an English composer who came to Lincoln, Nebraska to do a workshop, and he claimed that the most inspirational thing that happens to him is a deadline. How many of you had a book report assignment in school? Did you get started on it right away, or did you wait till the last minute, like I did sometimes? A lot of people waited till the last minute. Maybe you stayed up a lot of the night to get the assignment done. But you know, my freshman and sophomore years in college, believe it or not, I got the assignments done on time. And at the exam week, the man read the tests to me orally so I could polish off a 3-hour exam in 45 minutes. Well, having been studied up in advance and so on like that, exam week was easy. I had lots of relaxation time. I even took a girl out on a walk a few times. Months later, she married me, and then we didn't walk so much. Anyhow, say you're set up as a ruler. Maybe you're a deacon or a deaconess in the church. My wife was deaconess. One part of her job was to prepare the Lord's Supper. So we'd get the matzah and the Welch's grape drink and get it ready in the containers and everything, get it ready. But you see, when you're given a job of ruling, do it with diligence. Well, not too long ago, I borrowed a book from the library. He knows who it was. And after 6 weeks, he wrote me a note that says, this book needs to come back. You know what? I played that book as I was puttering around the house and not listening to my radio. You know what? I got the thing done after all. But it was procrastination, laziness, and distraction that prevented me from getting that done on time. What Tom Smith was saying this morning, always put off until tomorrow what you should have done last week. All right, so you've given the gift of exhortation. In the old Methodist churches, they say that the preacher would preach, and at the end of the message, somebody, an official exhorter, would stand up and urge people to go out and obey what they'd heard. Well, since in my local church they don't ask me to do anything, and I must confess that I grieve over that, my idea is to stand in the pathway when people come into church and hold out my hand with a smile on the face, a name tag on so I can look down and see who I am, and a lot of people say good morning, and I'll say, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. This is a great day to serve the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Serve Jesus with joy today. This is a great week to honor Him. So that is my purpose in exhorting. Perhaps it will bear fruit. I don't have to wait for the results today anyway. He tells us to give with simplicity. How many of you have taken part in the share-a-thons in your local Christian station? KGBI in Omaha, when it was owned by Grace College of the Bible University, they had share-a-thons, and I took to offering a piano tuning for somebody who would donate $50. Somebody down in Tecumseh was offering a car wash for somebody who donates so much. It got that day, that week, everybody was looking for the best deal. Well, the next year, the manager of the station, in good conscience, didn't have those prizes as tokens. He was a smart man. And yet to this day, our two Lincoln school Christian schools, Lincoln Christian School and Parkview School, hold auctions. So I decided to donate a piano tuning, actually five for each place, and they can bid on those, and that way the school gets some money. But I'm not sure whether that's the best idea. And yet I go ahead and do it, hoping that it will help raise the money for the schools. But giving with simplicity. We don't attach strings to our gifts. Somebody had given the new pastor furniture. And actually he and the kids didn't treat it quite so well. He was very unhappy. And because he also didn't like something else the pastor did, he left the church. So his giving had a string attached. I'm sorry about that. Bothered me too. Well, we're supposed to act in humility. As you heard, I try to exhort people as they come into church, so I kind of act like a teacher. And so if you hear me offering some advice, probably because I think I'm halfway a preacher. Am I thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think? Well, I don't know. One fellow said, last year I had one flaw. I was conceited. But now I'm perfect. He was thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. He says, and some next verses, let love be without dissimulation. No deception here. I love you. Well, am I really seeking your response to gratify me? Or am I loving you because I want to sacrifice for your good? Our classic text, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He wasn't going to look for anything special in response. I cannot say that I'm the finest thing God ever saved. We're a bunch of lost, dead sinners who had no heart for him. He had to send his Holy Spirit to convict us with the word, show us our sin so we'd come to the cross. And then when we came to the cross, he had to work with these people who were not very well trained. I mean, the whole book of 1 Corinthians is a church of people in factions. I mean, it was a mess in that church. See, let love be without dissimulation. We do it without deceit. It's pure and clean and predictable and proper all the time. I've had a discussion with somebody. I keep saying that love is not a feeling. Now, I can get infatuated and have all kinds of gushy stuff go on in my mind, in my anatomy. I even, when I was 14 or 15 years old, I was in love with Mary Jo, and I couldn't eat a meal there at that time. But now I love somebody and I can eat like a horse. But love, Paul Harvey had the story about the old fella who was giving himself to his wife, who was a total invalid, and he wrote, says, I never loved that woman so much in my life as I do now. It's a wonderful thing when you can give and the feelings show up afterward. Okay, he tells us to avenge not yourselves. Give place to wrath. For I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And I think it was Gladys was saying, you know, God, he can He can repay a whole lot more than we could, and he'll get the job done neatly. Well, what's the old saying? Don't get mad, get even. Well, you are conniving, you are planning, you are scheming how you can bring misery to the fellow who's done you wrong. Isn't that right? That's not a transformed mind. That's not one that's being renewed, and it's not one that is proving, displaying, showing, demonstrating the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Don't get mad, get even. Let's see, the golden rule says, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Is that right? Another translation says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I was quoting Matthew, I think it was, 7:12. As much as ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. We call that the golden rule. Well, maybe there's the lead rule from the world that says, do others as they do you. I'm not so sure, but what we have, the rough gravel rule that says, do others before they do you. But see, our whole attitude is from a renewed mind. The mercies of God, so supreme, so outstanding, so unimaginable, well, we'd had to be revealed before we'd even think about it. Those great mercies, therefore, present your body. Therefore, be renewed in your mind. Therefore, prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All these exhortations he gave us, led by the Holy Spirit, of things we can obey. Are there sins I should forsake? I shouldn't get mad at somebody who did me into me. Tom and I were talking about was she going to get even, or was she going to show vengeance? The girl broke off the engagement, and we called that a mail drop. A mail drop. She dropped that mail, I tell you. Well, I don't know, but my son and his first wife, 3.5 years into the marriage, she said he was stealing her jewelry and selling it at a pawn shop. He said she'd had an abortion. I thought they were both lying. I really did. And I've never quite gotten over it yet. I've never seen a kind and gentle divorce. Some say, well, we're still friends, and then they go and marry somebody else. It just bothers me. Well, the whole point is that our mind being renewed, we have jobs to do in the church. We have jobs to do in the world. We're to be witnesses of Christ wherever we go. Martin Luther said you're supposed to be a little Christ to your neighbor. The Anabaptists said there's no such thing as the invisible church. If you see a Christian, you ought to be able to tell the difference. Since I'm not active in being asked to do something in the church, my mind has said, okay, let's go beyond the walls of the church. Monday through Saturday, you're not in church anyway most of the time. So is there something you can do for the Lord out there? Well, out in Nebraska, our coach, former coach Tom Osborne, started the Teammates Mentoring Program. So I asked permission if I could work with a boy. So the school counselor found a fella who would be willing to have me visit. Well, he has a Bible now. He didn't before. He has the 12 resurrection eggs from family life, the 7 gifts you could give to God from family life. Sometimes I don't know what to do because we play with Scrabble, we play dominoes, we we froze some ice in a can while the glorified ice cream freezer is what it was. Ice around it melted in the salt. But we did several things like that. Did word games like Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. How many words can you make out of all those letters? They only use one letter at a time, like they do in those. I mean, things like that. Maybe my prayer is he's going to get saved someday. The second boy who decided he wouldn't have me this year because he wants to go out and play sports. The third boy who comes from a household where his dad has never married the women he's impregnated, and maybe he has another girlfriend now, I don't know. Anyway, this boy is... I've never had such close experience with a broken home, but the Lord's going to guide me. Elizabeth Elliot said, there's nothing today to stop you from doing the will of God. She also said, do the next thing. Are we renewed in Christ with a mind that is changed, humbly thinking of ourselves as God has given us gifts? Are we dealing with others with diligence, with godly exhortation, with prophecy according to the faith, from having learned the word of our God ourselves? Do we love without dissimulation? Love is hard work. I mean it. It takes sacrifice. No response, no return sometimes. It's just plain hard work. But it's good. And those people need it. Are we willing to accept unkindness and not try to get even? Are we ready to bless rather than cursing? It was said that in Wales, in the Welsh Revival of about 105 years ago, that the message of the gospel entered those minds so thoroughly that the poor mules had to learn new language because they were now speaking Christian words. Well, we need the world around us, these unsaved people, the waitresses in the restaurant, the people at the front desk, the drivers in the vans, the people on the bus, those griping people, that bus driver who got lost in South Chicago. I was almost ready to lose my sweet sanctification, boss them around a while. But see, it all shows, we display, we demonstrate, we show off. Put in the picture window of the department store the beautiful character of the mind renewed. So, people, we have wonderful things in front of us as we serve Christ with renewed minds. So let's pray. Father, it's going to be exciting. May we turn from our sins. May we make confession. May we obey your commands. May we look pretty before the world. Thank you in Jesus' name for his glory, and amen.
Amen.
As we leave this place,